Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. As we continue to look at the words of Jesus here from verse 24 to verse 28, and today we want to particularly look at verse 25, but I'm going to read again verse 24 through verse 28, since they all go together. Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you this morning, and we want to acknowledge that you have every right over us. You have every right to tell us how to live and what to do. We acknowledge that you are our Lord. We also acknowledge and joyfully thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are not a tyrant. On the contrary, you delight in your creation, and you have the best interest of the creation in view. And indeed, you are a good Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness to us in spite of us. Lord, you are good, and we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word, for herein we see your goodness, and we see also your commandments, as well as your promises. And so we just want to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you are our Lord, and we ask that you would teach us through your word, open our eyes, enable us to see more clearly your greatness and your glory and your goodness. Enable us to see more clearly our need, our sinfulness, our helplessness, and our complete and utter dependence upon you. And pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We spent the last couple weeks considering verse 24 and observing the conditions that Jesus laid down to follow him. He laid these conditions down in verse 24. If anyone comes after me, he must, okay, no option here, this is not optional. If you want to follow Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the condition. You cannot follow Christ, you cannot inherit eternal life, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven apart from those conditions. And those conditions are rather strong, they're rather all-encompassing. We might say from a human perspective, they're impossible. But these are the conditions. If you will follow Christ, if you will have eternal life, this is what's necessary. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Well, verse 25 then, Jesus gives us the reason. I love this about Scripture. It's so logical. It's so reasonable. Jesus gives the reason why these conditions are necessary, why it's not optional, why it is necessary that you must do this in order to follow him. And the reason is given in verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then in verses 26 and 27, he shows the reasonableness of these conditions. And when we say the reasonableness of these conditions, that's kind of an understatement, as we'll see next week. But it's not an unreasonable thing that Christ asks of us in light of what we obtain by giving up everything. We'll look at that next week. But today we want to consider especially this question of the reason why this is true, why it is necessary to deny yourself, why it is necessary to take up your cross and follow him, and why it is necessary to do this to inherit eternal life, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we want to first of all observe in an introductory fashion that the principle that is laid down here in verse 25 is a law. And that's why I call this message the law of exchange, because it's a principle that is inflexible. It's unyielding. It's unchanging. When we think of laws, we most obviously maybe think of the laws of nature, which are really the laws of God regarding nature, but gravity is a law. There are no exceptions to it. It's unbending. It's unyielding. If you go out on this roof and you step off of it, you're going to go to the ground. There are no exceptions. It is unbending, it is unyielding, and it is unchanging. I was in an office the other day that had, actually I kind of enjoyed it, there were these green signs everywhere you went, in every room, in every hallway, there were these green signs with quotes from business leaders like Peter Drucker, and everybody's watching we were on a tour, and this is the duct tape factory, and everybody's, looking at all the duct tape stuff, and I'm reading the quotes along the wall, and I was fascinated by the quotes, but the one quote there was simply 9 words in 3 rows, and they were this: change, 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 change. And that is, one of the fundamental ideas in business. You have to always be changing. You always have to get ready for the new times. Things are changing. You can't just sit still because everything's changing. But there are some things that don't change. The laws of God don't change. This is a law. It's unyielding. It's unchanging. It is the same today as it was then when Jesus said it. Nothing's changed. God's laws are unchanging. This is the law. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a law. And we would observe the fact that there's no middle ground here. This is always true with God's truth, right? There's no middle ground. This is like a toggle switch. You're either on or you're off. There's no in-between. It's not a dimmer switch. Okay? You're either on or you're off. It's a toggle. Okay? You're either in the first half of the verse or you're in the second half of the verse. There's no middle ground. You're not on your way from the first to the second. You're either in the first half or you're in the second half. You are either someone who is seeking right now to save your life and to make the most of this life, and you're going to lose it. Or you're in the second half. You have lost your life for Christ's sake, and you have found it. Not you're going to find it, you have found it. Okay? You're in one of those two categories. There are no other options. There are no other places you can go. This is a law. And we observe that this principle or this law is given to us or stated using the metaphor of exchange. Exchange in relation to salvation. It's a principle. And of course, we understand the law of exchange in commerce. If you go down here to McDonald's and you want a Big Mac, I don't know what a Big Mac costs anymore. What's the Angus cost? $2.69? I saw they're getting rid of the Angus burger now, but I was disappointed. That's the only thing I like at McDonald's. But you go down to McDonald's and you buy the Angus. You go down and there's a list of prices there. And you have to pay that in order to get an Angus. You don't say, well, today I feel like paying $1.25. No, this is what you pay. If you don't pay the dollar or the $2.69 or whatever it is, you don't get the Angus. Okay? You have to give up the $2.69 to get the Angus burger. Now, that's obvious, right? But that's exchange. Okay? And he uses that metaphor here by saying, listen, if you will obtain eternal life, there is something you must exchange. It's whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's an exchange. Okay, he's treating life there as something of a possession. You have this thing called life. Okay? And if you will preserve it, if you will keep it, if you will hoard it to yourself, you will lose it. If you give it up, you exchange it, you will receive true life. Eternal life. It's an exchange. And Scripture often uses the analogy of exchange in relation to salvation. And there are two sides of it, and you have to keep these two sides always, always in balance. I like that analogy, two sides of a coin, because they always go together. And the first side is this, and we like this side. This is the side everybody emphasizes. There's no cost to salvation. Okay, so turn for a moment to Isaiah 55. This is well known, and we turn here from time to time because it's such a wonderful passage. Isaiah 55 is probably the most famous, most well-known invitation in the Scriptures. And the prophet Isaiah uses the analogy of exchange here, but in a slightly different way. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money," that's an instrument of exchange, right? "You have no money, come, buy." How can you buy without money? Well, that's what he's telling us to do. Buy and eat. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Wow, wouldn't you love to go to a store like that? Go down here to Heinen's and just buy whatever you want. No money, just buy it. Okay? That's what he's calling us to do. Salvation is free. You know, it's paid for. Christ paid for it, right? When you come to Christ, it's free. He paid for it. Atonement is accomplished. But there's another side to the coin. Now, when we talk about that side of the coin, in other words, that it's free, we sing the hymn, right? "Nothing in my hand I bring," right? "Simply to thy cross I cling." Why? Because it's paid for. In fact, we can't pay for it, right? But there's another side of the coin. And that other side of the coin here is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. That is, "You must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." That's the other side of the coin. So that we could almost sing, but not in the exact same way, "I bring everything in my hand." Not as an atonement. Not as a payment. But an exchange. That's just as clearly taught in Scripture. Now, that's the law of exchange, or what I've called the law of exchange, that you cannot inherit eternal life without making that exchange. It's a law. Okay? It's just like the law of gravity. Okay? It's free, but it costs everything. Can't pay for it, but you must give everything. That's the law. Now again, in our culture particularly, you don't hear this anymore because you just hear the front side. You just hear the good side. Well, that's the side everybody likes. It's free. Just, you know, believe. Well, that's true. But you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's the other side, right? Well, we want to consider that today, this law of exchange. And just looking at this verse, we'll do this. Well, three things. First of all, we want to consider, first of all, those who decline this exchange. No one's going to make you make this exchange. There are many people. In fact, most people don't make this exchange, right? So they're covered in the first verse. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Again, it's a law, right? You can say that's the first half of the law. There are no exceptions. If you choose this way, this is where you end up. Cause and effect. Always the same. Okay? If you choose to have your best life now, okay, you'll lose it. Okay? You will lose it. Then we'll look at the second half, the other side of it, those who make the exchange. Those who do, in fact, give up this life for Christ's sake. It's a very important aspect of it, right? Those who give up this life for Christ's sake, they do obtain life eternal. And then we want to lastly kind of summarize by looking at the nature of this exchange, because again, it can be misunderstood, misapplied, as so often happens with Scriptures, and especially Scriptures that people are very familiar with. They've heard them over and over again, and oftentimes misunderstandings are multiple or over time confirmed over and over again. And after a while, people just think this way or think about a verse in a way that's really not right, not true. So we want to be clear about this law. Well, the first thing, let's consider for just a moment, a little bit, those who decline the exchange. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And we would just first of all observe that what's involved here at some level is a choice involving desires. It's whoever wishes to save his life And the word wishes there is a word that has to do with the will. It's oftentimes translated will, but it also has to do with desires. Will and desires and choices go together. And if you've ever read Jonathan Edwards' book on the will, he basically, they're inseparable. You always do what you desire to do, ultimately. Okay, but the idea here is one of someone choosing to do this, choosing to save their life, because that's their ultimate desire. Their ultimate desire is to save their life. Now, when we say save our life, Jesus here is not suggesting that we should be indifferent about our physical existence. As if, we walk out in the street and we see a car coming and we say, well, I know I should get off, but, if I save my life, I'll lose it. Obviously, we're not called to live foolishly. Jesus here is not saying that we shouldn't plan for the future, or we shouldn't live wisely, or we shouldn't eat in a way that's healthy because we want to live longer. That's not what he's saying here when he says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. He's not talking about some kind of a lack of care about preserving our life. That's not what he's saying. But when we consider the context, and there's a lot here actually, it becomes very plain what he's saying when he speaks about what it means to save your life. Who is this? What does it mean to wish to save your life? And we observe what it means by observing both what it is in contrast to here in this section and what it is parallel to. And when you put all this together, we have a really nice picture of what it means to save your life. Okay, what does it mean? What is this person who's saving their life? And the first thing that we observe, obviously in this verse, that is this idea of saving your life is in complete contrast to, the complete opposite of, okay, the second half of the verse. Whoever loses his life for my sake. What does it mean to save your life? It is to refuse to lose your life for Christ's sake. That's what it means. That's most fundamentally what it means. To save your life is to refuse to lose it for Christ's sake. It is to put it this way, it is to deny Christ. It is to reject Christ so that you can have your own way. That's what it means ultimately, right? To save your life. You'll notice also it's in contrast to verse 25 or 24, where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Say, what is the opposite of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ? It is to save your life. It's a rejection of the cross. It's a rejection of the way of the cross. Notice what it's parallel with. It is parallel with the phrase in verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, to save your life is to pursue the pleasures and the gains of this life, of this world. That's what to save your life is. It's to live for the things here. It is to do the exact opposite of what Paul did in Philippians 3, where he said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. I have counted everything lost, even dung. I've counted it all dung. Everything that would have been gained to me, I have counted it loss. To save your life is to do just the opposite. It is to count all the pleasures of this life and all the gain in this life as true gain. That's to save your life. We also notice that it's parallel with what Jesus said in verse 23. Notice what Jesus said when Peter decried his coming death. Jesus said to him, Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's parallel to saving your life. Saving your life is setting your mind on man's interests. That is, your own interests. That is earthly mindedness, love for this world. It is to savor the things of this world, to love them. Remember what John said in 1 John 2, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Dichotomy. You're either one or the other. You either love the world or you don't. It's not to say you can't enjoy things in the world. That's a different thing. Again, he doesn't call us to all join monasteries. But he does call us to forsake the love of the world. So to save your life is to savor the things that be of man. It is to cling to this world. Or you might say, Chris spoke about the word this morning in Sunday school, cleave. That's a good word. It's to cleave to the world. It's to hug it, draw near to it, cling to it, hold on to it. As if, no, nobody's going to take this from me. I'm going to get and I'm going to keep. And it's holding everything that you have and are. It's clinging to it, cleaving to it. To love this life. Or to use some of the terminology of the world, to save your life could be summed up in some of these phrases you've heard, like going for the gusto, follow your heart, chasing the dream, seeking the good life. That's saving your life. And Jesus said that if you save your life, guaranteed, no exceptions, it's a law, you will lose it. You will lose it eternally. You will lose it in damnation. You will not only lose everything positive, you will spend an eternity in conscious torment. You will lose anything that is good, pleasing, enjoyable, pleasant. You will lose everything for eternity. You will utterly lose it. The word lose here is the word in Greek that is usually translated destroyed, utterly. It can be translated and is translated in several places as lose, the idea of losing utterly. This isn't losing a little bit, this is losing big. You can go to Vegas and you can lose $25, or you can lose the house, the car, everything. Listen, this is losing everything. This is losing big. There is no exception. If you will have the pleasures of this world and this life, if that's what you will run after, if that's what you will cleave to and cling to and hold on to and pursue and dream about and love, guaranteed, you will lose it. You might enjoy life here. You might have a good life here. Everyone will praise you, like it says in Psalm 49. If you do well to yourself, they'll all praise you. They'll all quote you after you're dead and say, wow, what a wonderful guy and what great quotes. They'll put your quotes up on green signs in office buildings. But the truth is, you will lose utterly. And it will be proven in eternity that you're a fool. Now let's consider then the opposite side. Those who make the exchange. This is the second half of the law. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now we observe here again that it involves choice as well, just as the other did. I mean, it involves a choice of your life. We observe that when it says whoever loves or loses his life for my sake, that is parallel with what Jesus just said again in verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ is to lose your life for Christ's sake. Let me put it this way. There are a lot of ways. Of course, we just did a whole two messages on that, on those conditions. But let me put it this way. When a man comes into the world, he is born with certain assets. Now, some have many more assets than others. You might be born into a well-to-do family. You might be born with a whole heritage behind you that is impressive. You might be born with certain abilities, certain giftedness. You might be a gifted musician. You might be a gifted in any way, in any particular way, mentally, in athletics, whatever, you're gifted. You have certain gifts. You have certain abilities a man is born with, that he has by birth. And as a man, as a little boy, turns into a young man, the same person develops certain aspirations, certain dreams, certain desires. And they're usually, or oftentimes, related to their giftedness and what they have and what they've been born with. I know when I was a little boy and in elementary school, I used to dream about the place I'd own one day. It wasn't a big house. I never really cared much for a big house, but I wanted a big property. I loved nature and birds and animals, and I dreamed of having this big property in the woods, and I'd have a big lake, and I would have all these different trails going through it, and I'd have a marsh and all this stuff, and I had my own little wildlife refuge, and I had it all planned out. I'd map the trails, and that was my dream, right? Or the other thing that I liked to do when I was a kid is I used to take a map of the United States, and I would trace where I was going to go on my trip around the country when I took 3 months and just went and traveled all over the nation. I never did that, but that was my dream. I had this desire to see America, okay? Everybody has them. Everybody has aspirations, desires, things they desire. Some people, it's like the main thing is they want to get married. They want to have a family. Okay, whatever it is. And then, as a man gets older, there are certain things that he actually attains. Not just an aspiration, something that has been accomplished. An education. I now have a PhD. I don't, but, you know. Okay, a PhD. I have 18 letters behind my name. That's a reference to my accomplishment. Well, not only that, I've earned a certain amount of money. I live in a certain kind of house in a certain neighborhood. I drive a certain kind of car. I have attained. I have a certain reputation. I have a reputation in the world as being an outstanding, intelligent, hardworking man. When a man comes to Christ, he brings all this, one big pile, in a wheelbarrow, and he dumps it at the foot of the cross. And he says, it's manure. That's the exchange. It doesn't mean that you sell everything. It means, truly, that everything in that wheelbarrow, which is everything, if Jesus said, I want that, he would say, yes, Lord, here it is. Open hand. You say, well, that's Christian growth. Well, it is and it isn't. It is true that we learn day by day to do this, to yield in this. And the Lord points things out sometimes that we'd say, well, I'd rather not that. But there is a sense in which this is absolutely necessary for salvation. You're done with yourself. You die. You lay all these things at the foot of the cross. This is what the exchange is. Consider for a moment Galatians chapter 5. And I give you, again, this is throughout the scriptures. Galatians 5, verse 24. This is an example. Again, I suppose we read over this rather easily, but it says, now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you come to Christ, you have crucified your passions and desires. That means you've given it all. You have laid it at the foot of the cross. You have bowed the knee. Crucified means dead. Now, it is true that day by day, year by year, we learn to die daily. Okay, we learn to yield. That's true. But there's a sense in which this takes place at salvation. Now, if you look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14, he says, But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There it is. You see, whatever it includes, it's my reputation, it's my attainments, it's my giftedness, whatever it is. It's my desires, my aspirations. You lay it down. That's the exchange. Crucified. The world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Now, again, the Lord Jesus has a way of manifesting that in the lives of people who profess Christ. Now, there are some people who profess Christ who haven't done that, and some who have. And the things of life have a way of manifesting who it is that really did lay it down. Okay? But it is required. And when we do that, when we are crucified with Christ, that's what salvation is, right? Crucified with Christ, dead with Christ. When we are crucified with Christ, and we lose our lives, and we give it all to Christ, that's when we find it. And there's a huge irony in this. Now, I want to say, it's not simply saying that we're going to find it down the road. You found it at that moment. Eternal life starts the moment the exchange is made. And the moment anybody truly sees Christ and follows Christ, listen, there is such joy in following Christ. The life that is now lived is completely in contrast to what he held on to before. It's new life. It's real life. It's life that starts now when you make the exchange. Life in Christ, life with Christ, is glorious. It's true life. Jesus said, I came to give them life, to give them abundant life, not just down the road. Yeah, truly, we come into our full inheritance down the road. But in Christ, we have abundant life now. But it is impossible to receive that life without making the exchange. Yes, it's free, but it requires the exchange. Well, let me now, in the remaining time that we have, take a few moments and consider. I want to consider the nature of this exchange. Because again, I think people could misunderstand this. And I want to be clear, because I think Scripture is clear. And the first thing, which I've already hinted at and already said, but let me explain a little bit. I want to, first of all, observe the necessity of this exchange. It's a law, just like gravity. You can't get around it. You can't override it. There are no exceptions. As if a man would go to the edge of the roof and say, well, I'm going to walk out this time because maybe just this time I won't fall. And we'd call such a person a fool because we know he's going to fall. There are no exceptions. You must make the exchange. There is no eternal life without the exchange. Again, it's not saying you have to go live in a monastery, but truly, in your heart, you have to give. You have to give up. You yield. It's absolutely necessary. To believe on Christ is to be united with Him in His death and His resurrection. It is, by definition, to deny yourself for His sake. And I would argue that there are many who claim to be saved, who have never made the transaction. They have never made the exchange. They have never bowed the knee. You say, let me give you an example. This isn't a perfect illustration, but I think it works. Let's say some wealthy car dealer over here says to you, I have a brand new 2013 Ferrari sitting over here. It's worth about 200 grand. I'll give it to you if you bring in your 1975 Datsun pickup rusting, falling apart. You remember Datsun? Okay. Datsun pickup. They don't. I think it's Nissan now. Right? A Datsun pickup. Bring that in. You exchange it. I'll give you the Ferrari. And let's say that I refuse to take the Datsun pickup in. But because I, quote-unquote, believe this dealer, I say I own a Ferrari because he gave it to me. Well, actually, you don't own the Ferrari because you didn't go in an exchange to get it. Say, well, yeah, but I believe that he's giving me the Ferrari. He gave it to me. It's mine. Well, no, actually, it's not yours because you didn't go in and you didn't deliver the Datsun. You don't get the Ferrari if you don't deliver the Datsun. Say, well, that's not a very good illustration because who would not do that? Who would not take in their rusting Datsun and give it to a Ferrari? Well, there's a good let me explain it this way. To the flesh, listen to people who are not saved. This is how they think. To the flesh, the Datsun's their Ferrari, and they feel like they're getting a Datsun. In other words, the flesh values this life far more than what Jesus is offering. And the proof that they really don't believe is they can't see the value of what they're being given. If you understand the value of the Ferrari, you're going to take in the Datsun first thing. You're going to drop everything. You're going to go and you're going to do it. But you see, if you don't see that, you won't. And people don't. They refuse to give the Datsun. They refuse to give their desires, their manure. They refuse to take it and exchange it because they really don't believe it. I'll tell you what's necessary. The one thing that's necessary with this exchange, faith. It's just that simple. No one who doesn't have faith will do it. But everybody wants to talk about the fact that they own a Ferrari. Everybody wants to talk about the fact that they have eternal life. No one's talking about the fact that, listen, you can't get eternal life without an exchange. You must give up yourself. You must deny yourself. That's the very essence of the new birth. You say, well, it's free. Well, it is free. But it costs everything. Now, the second thing I want to observe, this is also very important. This exchange is not a payment. I'll explain this more, but I want to make this very clear. This exchange, the law of exchange, this is not a payment. As if you went into the dealership and you paid for the Ferrari with your Datsun. Well, obviously, that's not a fair exchange, but even if it wasn't, it's not a payment. When Christ calls us to make this exchange, he is not suggesting that this is a means of atonement. That making this exchange, that giving up your life, is somehow payment in God's eyes for your sins. It's not. There's only one payment for sins, and that's Christ, the atonement that he accomplished. Okay, this doesn't do anything about that. It's not a payment. As if a blind, crippled, drunk went into the bank where he owed millions of dollars and said, I will give you my life and everything I own and have to serve this company in payment for my $1 million of debt. I mean, that banker would laugh him out of the building. What are you talking about? You can't even see. You're drunk. You don't own a thing. You couldn't even empty the trash bags. Listen, there's nothing. Listen, bringing your life into Christ does nothing for Christ. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything. Anything we give adds absolutely nothing to our salvation, as if somehow this pleased God and it's somehow made up for our wickedness. It's not a payment. But, thirdly, I want you to see the logic of this. It is a logical necessity. this exchange is a logical necessity. This is where I want you to see maybe most of all. It's not a payment, it's not atonement, but it is a logical necessity. You must make the exchange. Let me put it this way. You cannot, by definition, enter the light without leaving the darkness. If you're still in the darkness, you haven't entered the light. If you haven't made this exchange, you can't know God. Because to live for yourself is to deny God. You can't, it's impossible to have both. You cannot love yourself and live for yourself and live for this world and cling to this world and cling to Christ. Any more than you can be in the darkness and the light at the same time. You cannot submit to Christ without ceasing from rebellion. It's an absolute logical necessity. If you're still in rebellion, you haven't submitted. You cannot obtain eternal life without submission. It's the reflection of a new heart, the law written on the heart. You cannot embrace righteousness without forsaking sin. You cannot trust in Christ without seeking or ceasing to trust in yourself. You can't love Christ without ceasing to love yourself. Okay, it's night and day. The exchange is absolutely logically necessary. It's called the new birth. You cannot rise with Christ without first dying with Christ. You cannot say, Christ lives in me, without saying first, I am crucified with Christ. But that leads us to the last point that I want to make in regard to this. Not only is it a logical necessity, I want to observe that this exchange is a moral obligation. It's a moral obligation. And I would just observe that, let me just say this. When I say it's a moral obligation, I mean to reject the cross, to reject the way of the cross, to reject Christ is, by definition, to continue in your rebellion. Listen, repentance of our thoughts and of our ways is not really an option. It's a command. God says, repent. And that's really what this is, repentance. God says, repent. That's not an option. It's a command. If you say, well, I want to do my thing, I want to bargain with God, you can't. There's no bargaining. You can't come to God on your terms. God, as the creator of the universe, as the Lord of everything, commands you today to repent. That is, bring out the truce flag. You say, well, no, I want to negotiate. No, you can't negotiate. It's the truce flag. It's bring the wheelbarrow. Dump it out. It's not an option. It's a moral obligation to God. And when a person refuses that and rejects that, it's rebellion. It's double rebellion. Not only were they rebellious to begin with, now they reject God's kindness and love, and now it's double rebellion. And now it's really storing up wrath against themselves for the day of wrath. Because now, not only have they rejected Him from birth, but now God actually in His kindness and mercy condescends and gives them an opportunity to repent and to follow Him, and they refuse. They say, no, I want my way. It's like double rebellion. They reject Him as the Creator and they reject Him as the Redeemer. It's a moral obligation. It is to scorn not only His law, it is to scorn His grace. And the proof that this is a moral obligation, we'll say more about this in coming weeks, but if you're back in Matthew 16, Notice what verse 27 says in relation to this. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Say, why is it that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it? It's because they're workers of iniquity. And the proof of it is that they're trying to save their own life. They're refusing the way of the cross. They're refusing. They reject Christ. They reject His salvation. They reject to submit. They refuse to submit to Christ. And therefore, when He comes, He will judge them according to what they've done. This is a moral obligation. There's a moral obligation to submit to Him. And if you refuse to submit to Him, you cannot have eternal life. Now again, we grow in this, right? We grow as Christians where the Lord brings things into our lives and we say, wow, can I submit to that? Or we say, could I actually lose everything for Christ's sake? You say, well, like I said last week, listen, you deal with that, you deal with the trials of today. You submit today. Don't try to figure out tomorrow. Figure out today. Listen, are you in your heart and mind submitted to Christ today? That's the evidence that you're a Christian. That's the evidence that you're on the way of the cross. Do not think that you can get to eternal life without following Christ in the way of the cross. It is a way of grace. It is a way of God's forgiveness, but it's also something that costs everything. We must submit our hearts and lives to Him. We consciously, in our hearts, in our minds, we yield to Him day by day and say, Lord, my life is not my own. It belongs to You. That's the way of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult for the flesh, the way of the cross. It looks like such a difficult way, such a hard way. But Lord, the truth is, it's a beautiful way. It is absolutely the gateway to joy. It is the gateway to true life. Lord, I pray that You would enable us day by day to yield our wills to Yours, to give up our lives for Your sake. I pray that there would be nothing that we would hold on to. Lord, may we be faithful, if necessary, to even die for the sake of Christ, for Your glory, for Your sake. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us to endure all things for the sake of Christ, by Your grace and by Your mercy. Lord, we know this is certainly no way of atonement. Our sins have been atoned for by Christ, and we thank You and praise You that You have brought us salvation through Him. But let us not deny the need to walk in His steps, for that is the way of the cross, and that is the way to eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.